it's so nice to see everyone. Happy New Year. Sorry if you can't make it. We're looking forward to seeing you soon if you're online. I don't know about anyone else, but I am hungry. I am ready to listen to God's word. We're in page 1026, and we are following on from what we were looking at over Christmas and reading from Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read really the only little kind of segment we get about what Jesus was like as a child together. So reading about something that happened when he was 12. So reading from verse 41. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, love. If you can keep your Bibles open at page 1026. What is it that you treasure? What is it that you treasure, that you ponder, that you keep on coming back to? And maybe it's a particular memory or a particular moment, something in your life that you keep on thinking about, you keep on coming back to. And I don't mean necessarily something traumatic. I mean something beautiful. What is the thing that you ponder, that you treasure? I recognise that's a deeply personal question at 11:30 on a Sunday morning. But what is it that you treasure? Maybe it is a particular memory of a parent or a child or a family moment. Maybe it's a moment of achievement. Maybe it's the time that you receive some life-changing news, a special memory shared with a partner. What is it that you treasure, that you ponder, that you go back to time and again? What do you store up in your heart, you dwell upon? And we just had that passage read. And at the end, we are told that Mary, Jesus' mother, treasured all these things in her heart. For Mary, do you think that she treasured, that she pondered, that she went back to? Well, it was something about Jesus when he was 12. In the years ahead, she kept on coming back to this event, wondering, delighting, pondering. We've already seen it in the little family focus that Luke has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. He's gone and spoken to eyewitnesses. He's put his account together. So we can assume that he's gone and sat down with Mary. And Mary said to him, you know, there was that moment in the temple when, you know, there's that moment that I've kept on coming back to over the years since. I've always treasured it. I've always thought about it. I've always turned it over in my mind. And can I say that is our aim this morning, to treasure and to wonder about Jesus as Mary did. To let our minds be filled with a bigger vision of who he is. Some passages in the Bible can feel very intensely practical. In the sense that we go away and we go, yes, okay, this is what needs to sort of change in my life. So in a couple of weeks, we're in Luke chapter 3, which is all about John calling people to repentance. There's much that we need to think, well, actually, what does repentance, how do I repent? When we looked at Ephesians together, that second half of Ephesians, pretty much every sentence is how to live out the gospel as a church family. And yet there are other passages like this passage in Luke 2 this morning that call us to reflect, to treasure, to delight, to ponder the person of Jesus. So will you pray with me this morning to that end? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your word that speaks about Jesus. Please would you help us now that as Mary did, to ponder, to treasure, to dwell upon the person of Jesus. Please would his become greater in our minds and in our hearts to the praise of your glory. And by your Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, we're at the end of Luke's introduction to his account of Jesus. And again, we've seen that Luke is writing his account, not just so we can be sure about historical facts about Jesus, as important as they are, but so people can be sure of a place in God's kingdom, that Jesus really is the Savior for all. And we'll have that as the first slide up on the screen, that Jesus is for everyone. He's Lord of can be Lord for everybody. He can be the promised King for anyone, that Jesus is for everybody. It's the breadth of salvation that he outlines in his two volumes. And crucial to the fact that Jesus can be the Savior for anyone, is who he is. That he is one person, fully man and fully God. And we're going to see in the weeks to come why that is so important for the salvation of anyone and everyone. For now, Luke just tees up that idea, and he calls us, first of all, to treasure the Son who is fully God. To call us to treasure the Son who is fully God. It's a beautiful glimpse that we get into the life of Jesus' family. A family that are clearly devoted to following God and loving God. Verse 41, have a look down with it, with me. It's on page 1028. Verse 41 on page 1028. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to custom. So each year, the whole family set out together with their friends, with their relatives from Nazareth in the north, 80 miles away to Jerusalem in the south. It puts any journeys that you've made over Christmas into perspective when you think this is just walking down on foot together as a big group. Friends, relatives, all together to celebrate once a year this Passover festival, the festival that speaks of God's redemption of his people. Verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And you can imagine how easily this happens, can't you? They're walking back from the festival, again in their large group, all their friends and relatives. You've got the adults, they're walking at the front, all kind of walking and chatting together about the things they've done and seen and heard in Jerusalem. And then you've got the kids and the young people there kind of, doing their own thing at the back, dawdling, as kids do on walks, taking their time about it. But they're all together. And so the assumption is, well, Jesus isn't with his parents because he's just with these kids at the back and the other older children and teenagers. Well, you can picture the look on their faces. You can feel the sinking feeling in their stomachs, can't you? When at the end of the first day traveling, they look for Jesus, and he's not there. They realize he's still probably another 15, 20 miles away in Jerusalem, and it's getting dark. It's that nightmare scenario, isn't it, of every parent. Where are my kids? I've lost a child. It happened to us 2 years ago. We were on holiday in Dumfries in Scotland, and we went to this big activity centre, outdoor activity centre, and we were there with friends on holiday with another family, and we went inside, and we were queuing for ice cream, and we were there queuing for ice cream, and we looked down and was like, where's Micah? Oh, well, I'm assuming he's kind of with the other family. Go to the other family, no Micah. Look around, place is absolutely packed. There's no kind of entrance, really. People are just coming and going as they want, spread out all over the place. You know, that sense of kind of rising panic of like, okay, where is he? A couple of minutes of looking, we eventually go to the person you go to with these things, the tannoy person. They're about to sound the code red across the whole site. Increasingly anxious until he's spotted in a soft play right at the top, whizzing down slides, decided that he was bored and just took him off onto the soft play. That was 10 minutes of anxiety. That was enough. Imagine Jesus' parents. 3 days, verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. So verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. That word anxiously. Searching for you with great pain, with great distress. And the very first words that we hear Jesus speak, in Luke's gospel, but in his life, the very first words that he speaks, verse 49. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be? I had to be in my father's house. See, Mary says to him, son, your father and I. And Jesus says, he takes this opportunity to gently and lovingly show his mother and father who his true father is. Didn't you know that I had to be? It was necessary for me to be in my father's house. My true father, says Jesus, is the one who this house is built to worship. He is the one who you worship. That is who my true father is. Fulfilling what the angel had promised back in chapter 1, that Mary would, that through the Holy Spirit, that the one to be born will be called the Son of God. He's saying right from this moment, do you know who I am? I'm the Son of God, fully God. Mary and Joseph, verse 50, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus, even at this point as a boy, on the edge of what would then be manhood, he's breaking out of the mold that his earthly parents want to put him and fit him in. That even as a 12-year-old boy, he's saying, see who I am. I am the Son of God. I am fully God. He has this awareness. And so he has a different priority for his own life and also for the lives of his parents. Jesus is fully God. You see, if Jesus really is fully God, there should be times, like there are times here with his parents, when what Jesus does is different to what we think he should do. If Jesus really is fully God, there should be times when what he calls us to do is different from what we think we should do. He's gently reshaping their ideas about him and what his priorities are for his own life and for their lives. Mike Ovey was the principal of Oak Hill Theological College. It's where I had the privilege of spending 4 years training. And 5 years ago, last Friday, on the 7th of January 2017, the Lord suddenly called Mike home. He dropped down dead very suddenly and very unexpectedly. I was reminded this week that he had such a big heart for people, partly because he had such a big, beautiful and breathtaking vision of who God is. And one of the phrases that he would repeat to us as students was, will you let God disagree with you? Will you let God disagree with you? In other words, is your view of God big enough and beautiful enough and breathtaking enough to let God disagree with you? Because if God never disagrees, if he never reshapes our priorities, if he never reshapes our understanding of who he is, if he never bursts out of the box that we tend to put him in, is he really God? And here we see the 12-year-old Jesus, the one who is fully God, reshaping gently his parents' priorities and understanding for their goods. And although they don't initially understand, Mary certainly takes the right course of action. She stores up these things in her heart. She treasures, she ponders. Can I say, if you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you are puzzled about Jesus, and continually at a loss as to what all the fuss is about with Jesus, Can I say, do take that opportunity of Hope Explored. I know we said it a lot over the last couple of weeks. Take that opportunity. If you're never puzzled about Jesus, if you can't remember the last time that Jesus disagreed with you, or if you can't remember the last time Jesus reshaped your priorities, well, perhaps you need to keep on treasuring Jesus and dwelling more upon who he is as the one who is fully God's. And quite frankly, turns our lives upside down. Reshaping our priorities and our understanding for our good. Let him be the one who he is. We're to treasure Jesus, the Son who is fully God, but we are also to treasure Jesus. This is what Luke is calling us to treasure the one who is also fully human. We're to treasure the one who is fully God, and we're to treasure the Son who is fully human. And this 12-year-old Jesus, when they find him in the temple, verse 46, what are we told? That he's sitting among the teachers. They're listening to him. Oh, sorry, he's listening to them and asking them questions. And verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And the question is, where does that understanding, where do those answers that amaze everybody, where does that understanding come from? How is it that he's able to amaze at the teachers of his day, the ones who have studied the scriptures all their lives, at this point in his life as a 12-year-old boy? Our default answer to that is that, well, it's because he's God. That is not Luke's answer. It is not God's answer. Rather, it is because he's a perfect human. We looked at verse 40 last week. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. In verse 52, at the end of our passage, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke is pushing Jesus out of the box that we often put him in. He's saying he is one person who is fully God and fully man. Just Jesus grew, his physical body grew. He grew in stature, verse 52. And as he grew in stature, as he grew physically, he also grew in wisdom, presumably from the scriptures. We are not to think that Jesus was kind of born as a baby, and at that point, he was lying in the cot, thinking and knowing that he was the Son of God and knowing all that he's come to do. He has a full human nature as well as a full divine nature. And in his humanity, he grew. He grew in his self-understanding of who he was, what God called him to, who God was. Now, we kind of struggle to get our heads around that a little bit, don't we? It's not something that we're perhaps as familiar with as saying that Jesus is fully God. But it is something that the Bible always presses upon us in its testimony about Jesus. That Jesus is one person with two natures, not intermingled natures, not kind of who am I talking to now, flitting about, oh, this is the Son of God, this is the human Jesus. No, one person, fully God and fully man. As a man, we read, he gets tired, he feels pain, he gets hungry and thirsty, he feels emotions, he grows emotionally, he grows physically, he grows in wisdom about how to live in God's world as he studies the scriptures. And he did all of those things, we're told, Hebrews 4, without sin. So actually, we might think, well, was Jesus sinning in that he stayed behind in Jerusalem? Hebrews 4 tells us clearly he wasn't, because he had different priorities. And his parents should have known where he was and what his priorities were. It's one of the things that we say when we affirm the creed each week. We're going to say the Nicene Creed in a little moment. And what do we say? We say, Jesus is true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. He is fully God. And then we go on to say, for us and for our salvation, he was born of Mary and was made man. He was born and took on full humanity. But there are many reasons why the full humanity of Jesus is important. But for now, Luke wants us to ponder and to treasure and to delight in the fact that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took on full humanity. He's the Son of God without losing any of his divine nature. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, became a zygote, a bundle of cells, a living bundle of cells in Mary's womb. The eternal Son of God grew into a living embryo and into a baby and into a child and into a boy and into a man. The eternal Son of God, for us and for our salvation, grew up. This is how Augustine, a guy writing in the 5th century, puts it. It's on the screen. We'll put it on the screen, but I think it might be a little small, but I'll read it anyway. He puts it like this, and just see what this does to our view of Jesus and to his glory. He, Jesus, through whom time was made in time. And he, Jesus, older by eternity than the world itself, was younger in age than many of his servants in the world. He who made man was made man. He was given existence by a mother whom he brought into existence. He was carried in hands which he formed. He nursed at breasts which he filled. He cried like a babe in the manger, in speechless infancy. This word without which human eloquence is speechless. For us and for our salvation, that is what Jesus did. That is who Jesus is. You see the glory that gives to Jesus. And Luke is saying, treasure that, ponder upon that, delight in that. Delight in that, treasure the Son who is fully God, and treasure the Son who is fully human. And lastly and finally, treasure the Son who was fully obedient. Treasure the Son who is fully obedient. Given all of that, we read verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus, the one who is fully God, the one who is fully man, willingly submits and obeys his parents. And we might be able to add to Augustine's list that he, Jesus, willingly submitted himself to the authority of those who one day will bow their knee to his authority along with all creation. Jesus obeyed his parents, the one who demands all obedience. Jesus submitted to his parents, those who will submit to him for all eternity. Actually, you and I, we often struggle, don't we, to obey those that God has placed over us, whether it be in our families, in our churches, in our relationships, in our work situations, in our country with its governing authorities. And we chafe against the very idea of submission and obedience, apart from, of course, when we're due it from others, then we're all for it. But Jesus, fully God and fully man, he fully obeys his parents, despite the fact that he brought them into existence. And so, as an aside, it should certainly reshape how we view submission and the very idea of obedience. That it does not mean that those who submit or obey are anyway inferior. Jesus is infinitely greater. And yet in his humanity, he willingly submits himself to his parents. Now, of course, there'll be the temptation, we go, fantastic, so-and-so, is it responsible to me, whether I be a parent, grandparent, whatever it is, here's a stick to beat them with. You better obey, because, you know, Jesus obeyed. Jesus obeyed his parents, so be good. Kind of. That's law. That would be law. Jesus is an example to us, but just to say that and to leave it there, that is not a motivation for obedience in and of itself for the Christian. That is law. The gospel says that yes, we should obey like Jesus, whoever the authorities are over us. Yes, we should obey and submit. The gospel says, actually, as we see Jesus' obedience, we're condemned. The gospel says that Jesus, in his perfect obedience, obeyed throughout the whole of his life in an obedience that took him to the cross to pay for our failure to obey. And the gospel says that because our failure to obey is paid for at the cross, God grants us his Spirit so that we now have the power and pleasure of obeying like Jesus. That's the gospel. The gospel is you can obey like Jesus. You fail, Jesus has paid for your failure, and he's given you the power and the pleasure now by the Spirit to live lives of obedience like Jesus. See the difference between that? You can, you've got the resources, and you'll fail, but you've got the resources, the Spirit living within you. See the difference between follow Jesus' example and feel guilty about it? We are to treasure the one who is fully obedient, who's obedient for us so that we can obey like him. What a man, what a God, what a Savior. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. There are many things we can treasure, there are many things we can ponder this week and throughout our lives. Here's a great thing to ponder. Here's a great thing to dwell upon. Jesus, the one who is fully God, fully man, and fully obeys. Will you ponder and will you dwell and will you treasure him this week for who he is? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for the richness of your word, your scriptures, which point us to Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he is your eternal Son, the one who has existed with you from all eternity, and yet is the one who took on flesh, who became fully man for us and for our salvation. The one whose glory we can just begin to fathom, and will do so for all eternity. We thank you for the one Jesus who is fully obedient, who was fully obedient. Obedience that led him to the cross for our sake, so that we can follow in his footsteps. We praise you for Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to treasure him more, to delight in him more, to ponder him more, to know him more. We pray this by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a response to that, we're going to stand and we're going to say the creed, which confesses